Oh gosh, I hope I can live up to that wonderful introduction. Wonderful, Ben Travis. Thank you very much, Matt. Well, thanks everyone for letting me speak to you today. And I'm going to start slightly differently, actually, to as I'd planned. But we want to be a people, don't we, that respond to the Holy Spirit. And I'm trying to learn that in my life, and especially in things like preaching, where I'm not necessarily the most uber experienced. But I just felt like it'd be good just to pause, having just had that really useful break where we get to have a chat to each other, but just to reflect on what happened in worship, actually, because yet again, and this has happened so many times over the last few weeks, you may not have noticed it because you don't know what I'm going to speak on, but the contributions that came up in worship yet again had real resonance in what I'm about to speak to you guys about today. And I think that's like the fourth or fifth time that's happened in about 6 weeks or something like that. And it'd be easy just to skirt over that. But I think, the Holy Spirit wants to make a real point today, that he's speaking to us. He's right here, and he's got a message for us today. And I find that so incredibly encouraging to me, because it means actually I don't need to worry about what I'm going to say too much. I've done my bit, I've prepared, and I've got something for you. And actually, if I completely mess it up and don't deliver it very well, the Holy Spirit is going to speak when the Holy Spirit wants to speak. But I just think it'd be great for us just to take a moment, just to kind of recenter ourselves and to do what Miriam encouraged us to do, actually, and to make a choice this morning that we, to choose to kind of tune in to what he wants to say to us today. So I was going to pray later, after doing a bit of an introduction, but I'm just going to pray now and invite the Holy Spirit in. And I'd love it if you join with me, because I really believe he wants to speak to us today as a community. But I also believe he wants to speak to you personally. I believe there's things in here, truths in here, that are going to be helpful to you. So I'm just going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us, if that's okay with you. Lord, thank you so much that you love us so much that you gave your son to come to save us, and that Holy Spirit, you're still with us now. And that as we sit in our different rooms, scattered across different places across East Kent, we can know that the God of the universe, the God who created all things, is here with us today. And that if we're Christians today, then we know that you, God, Holy Spirit, is in us. And we believe that you want to speak to us today. So we just want to start this time where we're going to hear from your word and just invite you in and say, Lord, we desperately need you. We know that we need your truth. We know that we need to be transformed. We know that there are things that are binding us that we want to be set free from. We want to become more like you. And we know that that's not possible if we rely on our own strength. There's no self-help manual that we can read that's going to unlock those things. There's no amount of effort we can put in to change our circumstances, but we believe you can, Lord. We believe that you want to bring us freedom. You want to bring us liberation. You want to teach us more about you. We believe that you want us to fall more in love with you. And so we just invite you in and ask that you'd speak to us. I pray that you'd prepare our hearts now, that you'd keep our hearts open, and that you'd allow these words that I'm about to speak to be your words, and allow them to land on fertile ground today. Amen. All right. That wasn't quite the tone I was expecting to kick off with, so I'm gonna move into first gear now. But today we're going to be, as Matt mentioned earlier, continue our series in the Book of Psalms, which the title of the series is A Song for Every Season. And I think we've seen that in the preaches we've had so far, that there's just so much wisdom in the Book of Psalms. It's kind of blown me away. It's always been one of my favorite books, but the amount of depth that's in there, so much incredible truth for us. And we've already heard that when times are hard, that we can find joy in all circumstances. We've heard that some great guidance of how to deal with doubt and disappointment. We've heard guidance of what to do when God feels like he's far away. And then, as we've already been mentioned today, Mike spoke brilliantly last week about thankfulness and how important that is in our Christian walk. And they're all things I imagine that we relate to. They're all struggles that we've had at various points. But I would argue that what we're going to look at this week is even more relatable. In fact, I would go as far as to say that I can guarantee that we're all dealing with this in one form or another. Today, we're looking at the topic of waiting. So just to kick us off, by way of a show of hands, could you just put your hand in the air if you find waiting really easy? Yeah, a survey says, I wasn't expecting anyone to put their hand up. It's hard, isn't it? It's really, really hard. And anyone who spent any time at all with any young children will know that they're not the biggest fans of waiting. If you ever asked a child to wait for something, then you'll know that the reaction to that can be anything from a kind of a mild disgruntlement through to a full-on arm flailing, wailing tantrum. And although we probably get a bit better at hiding it as we grow older, if I'm honest, when I think about it for myself, I think when I'm asked to wait, when I'm frustrated about how quickly something is happening or how slowly it's happening, the same sort of triggers are kicking off in me as they were when I was a four-year-old flailing my arms around because I couldn't get the chocolate I wanted in the supermarket. I just got a bit better at disguising it. But the same issue is sort of still at the heart of me, really. And I think this is important for us to talk about because you could argue it's getting harder. We live in a world now that has declared war on waiting. The technological advances that we've seen in the last 10 or 20 years mean that we now live in a world that offers instant gratification at a level that we've never seen before in human history. You can get next day delivery as standard on stuff when you buy from Amazon. You can be sat on your sofa at 8 o'clock in the evening and you press a couple of buttons and the next day it's on your doorstep ready for you. I remember those days where I used to really enjoy watching a particular TV series and I'd tune in on a Saturday night to watch the latest episode and I had to wait 7 days before I got to watch the next one. Do you remember those crazy days? Whereas now, you wanna sit down and binge watch an entire series of something? Crack on, it's on Netflix, you can do it all. Smash it all in an evening. Now, of course, I'm not suggesting that if you have Amazon Prime or you have just last night binge watched the latest series of something that you love on Netflix, then you haven't committed a grievous sin. Don't worry, that's fine. These things aren't bad. But I think they do start to paint a picture about the world that we're living in. It's a world that is losing patience with the idea of waiting. And I think this is a problem for us because even a cursory glance at the Bible tells us that waiting is absolutely part of God's design for our lives. Think about King David. He was told that he was going to be king in Israel when he was about 15. And it took about 20 years for that to come about. He had 20 years of waiting to become the king. Abraham, the same. You know, he was told he's going to be the father of many nations, and yet he was a man who went into old age and didn't have any children to pass on to. And it took a long time before Isaac came along. And there are just tons of other examples throughout the Bible where waiting was absolutely critical to God's design. And many of us I know right now are wrestling and waiting for particular promises to be fulfilled. But in a way, we're all waiting for something, aren't we? We're waiting for life to come back to a degree of normality. And so I think it's a really important issue for us to learn how to do it well, how to wait well, to make sure that we're not going to waste this period right now, however long we've got left of waiting before we're able to meet again. And I absolutely agree with everything Matt said about how exciting it would be to come back. We don't know how long that's going to be, but we want to be able to use the time where we're waiting well. And so to help us do that, we're going to look at Psalm 130. You might want to turn in your Bibles to that if you haven't already. But I think just before we read it, you know, waiting is so common. It's such a normal part of life that really I almost toyed with the idea of changing the name of, of this preach to be How to Be Happy. Because I think Psalm 130 teaches us that. It teaches how to wait well. But actually, there's just some great lessons in there about how to live a happy life. How do we deal with the fact that life doesn't always go our way? And how can we ensure that we can live a life of happiness in spite of what we may be facing? So anyway, let's turn to Psalm 130 and we'll read it together. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So at the top of my the psalm in my Bible, in my translation, there's a little description of the psalm. It calls it a song of ascents. And the songs of ascents are a series of psalms that run from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. And essentially what they are, that they're all in a similar style. They're written in a way that's kind of like a journey. It's an ascent, but the destination being worship. So often they start in a place of difficulty, but as you progress through the psalm, they end up getting to a place of worship and honouring God. And scholars tell us that as the book of Psalms was collated, it's likely that the people of Israel find themselves in captivity. And so we see here that the people of Israel, who are, you know, they're living with promises of being God's chosen people, they've been promised freedom, and yet they find themselves in a position of slavery. It's as if they're kind of on the road to the destination. They know that there's a promise for them, and yet they're not yet home yet. There's that tension between God's promises and their current situation and where they find themselves. And I feel like I can certainly relate to that. I don't know if you guys can, but on so many times I felt like there's been some frustration in my life where I've just wanted God to speed things up. It's like, I believe you, I believe where we're going, but do we really have to, does it have to take this long? Can we not just skip to the end, please? I want to get to the destination, but I don't want the journey. But actually the journey is hardwired into the process. There's purpose in the journey. And I think this psalm is just a beautiful guide for us of how to wait well while we're on that road. And there's four key things that I think it tells us that we're going to talk about today. And if you want to have any belief that God is in this, he's allowed me to have four P's, and I'm really bad at alliteration when it comes to preaches, but I've smashed it today, so praise God. We're going to look at 4 points, the first being prayer, and the second P is penitence, the third is perseverance, and the fourth being praise. They're the four components that we need to build into our lives to be able to wait well. So first of all, the first P is prayer. And in verses 1 and 2, it says, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. We don't know for sure who wrote this psalm, but we can see here that the psalmist, whoever they are in the depths. You know, they've been brought low. They're experiencing some real deep inner turmoil right now. And it's pushed them in response to cry out to the Lord. And it's interesting language there. They're crying out. This wasn't a whisper or a moan or a casual conversation. This is a cry out to the Lord. It's a heart's cry from a place of real despair. And it's encouraging. Yet again, we see here our DNA values are popping up again. You know, one of the key values that was mentioned earlier, again, that we feel like the Lord as wants us to live by as part of Whitstable Community Church, is for us to be a people that pray first. And we see here that the psalmist absolutely reflecting that value in just the first couple of verses. I'm not going to go into this in a lot of detail because we've covered this ground a lot recently, but what we see here is when he finds himself in the depths, his first instinct is to bring that turmoil to the one who has the power to change things. He doesn't hide from the problem. He doesn't try to fix things himself or give God the cold shoulder, as we are sometimes tempted to do. And we've asked this question of ourselves before recently, but I think it bears asking again because it's an important one. But it's important to ask ourselves, how do we respond when we find ourselves in that dark place? What is that first instinct when you find yourself in a place of discomfort or frustration? Do you, like the psalmist, cry to the Lord? Or do you go to other places? Is it your phone? Or do you submerge yourself in a film and try and forget about it? Do you do a bit of internet shopping? Whatever it might be. And so that's our first point, really, of how to wait well. It's to be a prayerful people, to be able to wait, but to wait in communion with God, so we're not on our own, and to bring the cares of our hearts to him. But we see in this psalm that the writer doesn't just bring the cares of his heart to God. There's a real shift in focus in verses 3 and 4, and that brings me on to my second point, which is penitence. Penitence being a bit of a fancy word, but it essentially means repentance, but I needed a P to fit my alliteration. And it's expressing sorrow, expressing regret for the things that we've done wrong. In verses 3 and 4, it says, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared." And so now we're beginning to see why he's in the depths. Why is he feeling so low? The depths he was talking about in verse 1, well, it's an awareness of his own sin. And again, verse 3, "O Lord," so if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And we're not just talking about the big stuff, the big things that we do that are wrong, you know, the things that we're really ashamed about. But if God kept a record of every single sin that we've ever committed, every time we made a wrong decision, every careless word that came out of our mouth, every cruel comment, who would be able to stand in his presence? Who would be able to meet the standard of holiness that God sets? And of course, the answer is no one. No one could get anywhere close. And if that's where the psalm ended, it would be a pretty bleak picture. It would be pretty awful, pretty terrible, pretty horrific news. But I love the start of verse 4. It must be the most glorious use of the word "but" ever written. He says, "But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared." I think what the writer's trying to do here is he's reminding himself of his identity as he comes to God with his prayer. He's reminding himself that yes, he is a sinner. He's done things that are wrong in his life, and the debt is high, but actually he's been forgiven. That because of God's goodness, because that sin has been dealt with, he's able to come to him and say, "Hear my voice." And we can rejoice in that same truth, knowing that we're forgiven too, that we are sons and daughters of the Father. And so by focusing on his sin here, it'd be easy to see this as a kind of a passage of self-flagellation, where he's kind of beating himself up, saying, "Oh, woe is me, I'm so bad." But it's not about beating ourselves up about how bad we are. What it shows here is that it's not about self-flagellation and beating ourselves up, it's equally really important that we don't become blasé about our own sin. Verse 4, it says, "But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared." That's an interesting choice of word there, isn't it? That you may be feared. I don't think he's talking about a fear to suggest that we should be kind of scared of God or scared of what he's going to do to us, like an angry father. you know, as Jeff spoke about at the beginning of this year, the very first preach of this year, I don't know if you caught it. If you didn't, it's absolutely well worth listening to because it was absolute gold. But Jeff talked to us about the very nature of God, the fact that his nature is gentle, his nature is kind and loving. And yet we also know that he is a holy God and he is a just God. And so the fear that he's talking about here, I think, is a kind of a holy awe and an awareness of the consequences that we've escaped from thanks to his mercy and forgiveness. You know, yes, we've been forgiven, and that is something to rejoice in, but that forgiveness came at a cost. And the amazing thing is that we no longer carry the weight of our sin, but we shouldn't lose sight of the fact that it cost Jesus everything to carry that weight for us. And I think in that context, it can be really helpful for us to ponder our own sin and not dismiss it out of hand, not to weigh us down, but to increase the gratitude and the thanks and the awareness of where we find ourselves now. When we know the vast debt of sin that we've accumulated, it makes the forgiveness of that debt all the sweeter. I remember about 10 years ago, I'd taken out a bank account, a business account, because I'd started a little business running a comedy club in Whitstable, actually, long before I had intentions of moving there. And it ran for a few years, and then I decided to move on. I cleared out the account and finished everything off and moved on with my life. And about 5 years later, I'd moved house and just got a letter through the door from the bank saying, we've been trying to track you down. Because there's an outstanding debt of £1,000 in your business account. And basically I hadn't realized that I'd had like a year of free banking charges or something. And then when that year finished, I was getting charged every month, even though I wasn't using it. And it had just built up and accrued to the point where there was this massive debt that needed paying. And I didn't have any money. I had nothing. And I was just terrified. They were threatening, you know, legal proceedings and all sorts. And so I phoned them up, and I basically just said, look, I'm really sorry. It was a complete accident. I didn't know I was doing it, but I don't have the money. And after a week or so of back and forth, they amazingly decided to rescind it and to get rid of the debt. And I tell you, the moment when that phone call happened and they told me that debt had gone, the sense of joy and relief and gratitude and an awareness of what I'd escaped was huge. So how much more should we have that same feeling of gratitude when we realise what the amount of the consequences that were due to us that we have escaped thanks to the incredible work of Jesus? So when we choose to ponder our own sin, it's about reminding us of who we once were, of the consequences that were due to us, but also celebrating in where we find ourselves now and rejoicing in knowing that we are at peace with God, that he loves us, that he cares for us. And that means that when we bring our petitions to him, when we pray to him from that place of a deep sorrow, we know that he's listening. We know that he hears us. We know that he cares because he delights in us, because our slate is clean because of what Jesus did for us. And he cares about the state of our hearts and our happiness. And we can't go into detail really just because of the amount of time that I've got left. But I think there's also something to learn in terms of that word fear, in that awareness of what we've escaped from drives us to help tackle the sin that is still in our lives. And when we get a glimpse of the debt that we owed and what it cost to make things right, it creates a determination in our hearts to really seek out and rid sin from our lives. So while he undoubtedly cares for us, and we can be absolutely assured that when we cry out to him, he hears our prayers, that doesn't mean that we're necessarily going to get what we want as soon as we ask for it. And that brings me on to my third P, which is the P of perseverance. Again, I don't know about you, but when I feel like things are taking too long and I'm being forced to wait, that waiting can often just feel so futile. It feels like such a waste of time. I just sit there thinking, come on, I just want to get on with something purposeful, but I'm just sat here in neutral, nothing's changing. We just want to get to the end of that journey as quickly as possible and get to the destination, don't we? Or at least I do. You're probably much holier than I am, but I struggle with that. But I think it's clear in the Bible that waiting is an essential part of the sanctification process, or of the kind of transformation that we go through as a Christian. As we live our lives, we're trying to become more like Jesus every day. And I think the waiting is one of the crucial ways in which God works out that process. It's part of the process that makes us more like Jesus. And of course, Jesus knew the challenge of waiting as well as anyone. He was about 30 years old before he even started his ministry. I can't imagine the amount of self-restraint that would have been involved in that, knowing what he was to do, and yet waiting for the moment when the Father says, now's time. It just shows incredible strength and patience. I love the way that verses 5 and 6 are written. It really lends itself to the topic of waiting. Verse 5, it says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. And in case we've missed it, my soul waits for the Lord. More than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. I love that repetition. It really evokes that sense of waiting, of days just going past, of days turning into weeks and weeks turning into months, and seeing sunrise after sunset every day, waiting for the Lord to move and for our circumstances to change. Every day feeling so similar to the last, like Groundhog Day. I don't know if that feels at all familiar over the last year. It does for me. And for us as a family, you know, we've been wanting to move to Whitstable for a number of years now, and we've been trying, we've been pushing doors, we've been trying to make it happen, but it's been a slow process. And it's been, at times, it's been really frustrating. It's been, you know, we've had so many sunrises in Chartham where we've really wanted to be waking up in Whitstable. But throughout that process, we've had to choose to do as this psalm encourages us, to hope in the word and not in our circumstances, hoping the fact that we know that God is good, hoping the fact that we know he loves me, that he wants good things for me. And we still believe that he's promised that we will move to Whitstable and that it will happen in his timing, but we've had to make peace with the fact that we don't control that, and that's in God's hands. We've constantly needed to remind ourselves that waiting is not in vain. In fact, one of the first things that happened in the first couple of weeks that we came to a service in Whitstable, someone gave us a word that said, you're in a period of waiting. And that wasn't what I wanted to hear. You know, we had just made the decision we were going to come. I was like, what do you mean waiting? No, I'm ready to commit now. I'm all in. But you know, the Lord had a different plan, and we're still discovering and sort of finding our way through that. But we needed to constantly remind ourselves that waiting period, it's not a waste of time. It's not waiting in vain. The waiting is actually as much part of the journey as the destination. But why? You know, what is the purpose? Why is waiting beneficial? I mean, we're not going to go into this in great detail, but I think there are a few reasons, a few things that happen when we're in that place of waiting. First thing is that when we sometimes have to wait for the external circumstances to be right. And we have to accept that God sees all things, and God knows what's going on and knows the right timing for things to best benefit us. And sometimes going early actually isn't for our best interest, and it won't lead to success. And we have to accept that God knows better than we do. Sometimes waiting is important because it stops us getting things before we're actually ready for them. I love that phrase that it takes 15 years to become an overnight success. And it speaks about the fact that your character development takes a long time. It's not something that can happen quickly. And often when we get things too quickly, it can create problems. and create problems that wouldn't have been there if the process had been a little slower. I think when we wait, it attacks self-reliance. It's a great way of reminding ourselves that we aren't masters of our own destiny, that we may think sometimes that we're in charge of things, but we're not. You know, God is the one who is in control. And so when we have to wait, it drives us to the Lord and helps attack self-reliance. But also, I think it tests our faith. It exercises our faith muscles when we have to wait and makes us stronger. By waiting faithfully, it shows that our faith is genuine and that we trust his ways more than our own, even if that's a process and there's some bumps on the way. And I love a little illustration that a Bible teacher and author called Larry Osborne shared of the fact that if you take a diamond and you heat it up to a really high temperature and drop it in a glass of water, nothing happens to it. It stays completely strong. But if you heat up some like a fake diamond, some crystal or glass or something, and then drop it into some water, it shatters. And there's an illustration there about what happens to us when we're in that period of waiting. We're being heated, we're being put under pressure. But when we come out the other side, it proves that our faith is genuine, that it's the real deal. And so we've seen that waiting has purpose. But in verse 6, I think we get a picture which helps us to understand how we're to go about waiting. In verse 6, it says, "My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning." So watchmen, when we're talking about watchmen, these would have been, it'd been a really critical job. They would have most likely been positioned on the walls and would have been looking out into the night to spot any trouble that may be coming, any enemies that are coming towards the city. So it's a really critical job. But we've got to remember the context here, that these psalms were most likely originally being read when Israel was in captivity. And so they're holding on to these God-given promises in spite of the fact that at that particular point they find themselves in slavery. So I think they would have really related to that image of being watchmen in the night, being deep in the middle of the danger of the night and desperately hoping for morning to come with their eyes fixed on the horizon. So what can we learn from this approach of the watchmen? The first thing I think is that the watchmen would have known that morning is coming. There would have been no doubt in their mind about whether morning was going to come or not. It was just a question of when, and that would have affected the way that they chose to live. You know, their eyes would have been fixed on the horizon, knowing surely that it will come. And they'd have been active in their waiting. You know, what they wouldn't have done is just sat on the wall, you know, with their back to the wall, facing the wrong way, reading a book, looking at their phones, you know, just waiting for their shift to end, and then they can head off to bed. They would have been completely focused with their eyes fixed on the horizon, just longing for that first sign of the dawn. But they knew they had a job to do, and they were going to be active while they were doing that job. Their job was to protect the city and to look after everyone. And again, I don't know about you, but there have been times this last year where I've been tempted just to think, oh, you know what, this is just taking forever. This is so annoying. I just want COVID to end. And actually what I'm going to do, I'm just going to bunker down. I'm just going to wait it out. You know, I'm not going to get involved in loads of stuff. I'm just going to wait. I just want it to finish. And then when it's done, I'll come out of hiding again. I'm just going to wait for the dawn to break. But actually, I think there's an example here in the watchman that we should really follow, that we have a responsibility to be active in our waiting, just like the watchman. You know, their job was to protect the city and to protect the people within the city. And that's why I think things like discipleship groups and small groups and just the very fact that you guys are here, you've chosen on a Sunday morning to come and spend time together. You know, that's an active choice that you've made to value the things of God in this time of waiting. And that's so important when we're in the dark of the night, to be active in our waiting and not just to tap out and bunker down and wait for things to pass. So important that we continue to feed ourselves on prayer, feed ourselves in the word, but also to feed ourselves in community with one another as best we can in these strange times. So we talked at the very beginning about this being a psalm of ascent. And when we get to our final P now, praise, and this is the point where we reach the summit of the mountain, if you like, in that ascent. Verses 7 and 8 say this: O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And so he finishes the psalm here with a declaration of praise and a call and an encouragement to hope in the Lord. And so what is that hope? You know, what hope do we have? And I think we see here in verse 7, there's two kinds of hope. And I put it to you that these are the only kinds of hope that we really need to get us through these periods of waiting. The first is steadfast love, and the second is plentiful redemption. So with steadfast love, yeah, that's the kind of hope that gives us hope in the here and now. It gives us hope for what we're dealing with right now. Whatever we're going through, however great the trial, however long we've been waiting, one thing that we can be absolutely assured of is his love for us, and that love is completely steadfast. I love the dictionary definition of steadfast. It describes it as being not subject to change. And I love that it's completely immovable. It doesn't fluctuate. It doesn't change with God's mood. It isn't determined by our actions or our performance. His love for us is absolutely constant. It's resolute. It's unchanging. It is not subject to change. And then plentiful redemption. So steadfast love gives us the confidence and the hope in the present. The promise of plentiful redemption gives us hope into eternity. And really, this is the real wait, isn't it, friends? When there are things right now that we're waiting for and there are momentary struggles, but the real kind of true groan of our hearts as a Christian, the real horizon that we're looking to, is the one that one day will unite us with Jesus when we get to see him face to face. And on that day, when the dawn comes, and as Revelation 21:4 describes, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Now that's our hope, isn't it, as Christians? No matter where we find ourselves, that's our hope. That's what we find ourselves waiting for. We don't know when that day will come, but we can be sure that it will come, and that when it does, it'll be glorious. But while we do wait, and while we're in that place of on the road and not yet at our destination, we want to make sure that we follow the example of the psalmist here. We want to be a people that wait with prayer on our lips. We want to be a people that are sober-minded about the sin in our lives, but at the same time rejoicing that we've been fully forgiven. We want to be a people that are choosing every day to actively wait for the moment when we're united with him, guaranteed of that plentiful redemption that we've just talked about. So in this passage, we spent some time today, and actually this is reflected again in some of the contributions made earlier. We've been remembering our sin. We've been delighting in the fact that we've been forgiven, that we've been reconciled with Jesus. It just feels like actually the perfect response to this psalm really is just to spend a bit of time in communion, you know, remembering what Jesus did for us. And so by way of response today, I'm going to hand over to Matt, and he's just going to lead us through a time of communion.